All right. Ephesians 1:17. Back into Ephesians for a couple of weeks, and then we'll have a Christmas message, you know. But I promise you that the first chapter will be done by the end of the year. All right. Ephesians 1:17. Now, last week we did, or the week before, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, and that's what we're going to do today, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Okay? So, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation, this word here is a mixture of the Holy Spirit and human spirit. So it's not just the Holy Spirit, it's also our spirit. And in Romans 8:16, it talks about the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So there you see the two spirits, right? The Holy Spirit and the human spirit. So the word spirit here is a mixture of the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. Both wisdom and revelation are from the Holy Spirit, which in turn energizes the human spirit. How does it energize the human spirit? In knowledge of God. That's what it says, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So, it energizes the human spirit in the knowledge of God. The aspects of that knowledge are truth, what is accurate, what is thorough, okay? So, we have wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of God. That's how you get the knowledge of God, is through the Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation that he's giving you. And it results in enlightenment about God. Now, that's not, you know, some weird New Age enlightenment. It's just being enlightened. They always steal the words from us. You know, meditation and enlightenment, they steal all those words from us. We had them first, so. So that we might be receptive of further disclosure of his will. Micah 6:8. This is a great verse. What he has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. If you could just do those three things, right? O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. You'd be miles ahead. So, to sum up, this is basically what it means, is to be better acquaintance with God. And to be better acquainted with God. How do you and God court one another? Ever think of that? This is weird, right? Courting, what? Yeah. To be better acquainted with somebody is to what? Get to know them. How do you get to know them? You spend time with them, right? There are certain characteristics in all society of steps of courtship. And what I did, just kind of interesting, I took the characteristics of the societies as far as the courtships and the steps to courtship. So here you people that are, pre-married or whatever, here's some free counsel for you. Characteristics of all societies and the biblical analogy with it. Kind of interesting. So let me start. The first characteristic of courtship is eye to body. Okay? A glance reveals if they want to get to know one another. That's how it starts. No laughter here. No, I'm just kidding you. Here's the biblical analogy. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart are loyal to him. God's looking. 2 Chronicles 16:9. That's one of my favorite verses. So God is looking, it says, his eyes run to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart are devoted or loyal to him. So he's got his eye on you, and he's looking. Okay? The next thing with characteristics of courtship is eye to eye. Okay? So first of all, it's eye to body to notice somebody, and then it's eye to eye. When eyes meet, it signals that people might like to become better acquainted. You're like, you're drawing this courtship stuff to our courtship with God? Well, excuse me, but, you know, we are the body of Christ, okay? and you're getting to go to be the bride of Christ. Okay? So eye to eye. Psalm 11:4, his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. I always think about his eyelid, you know, if you squint, right? You know, like this. And it's like the eyelids test the sons of men. He is testing us, trying to get our eyes, our attention. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. So, eye to body, eye to eye. The next thing that happens is voice to voice. Exchange of information, opinions, habits, see if there's compatibility there and see if there's friendship there. That's what happens when you have a voice to voice. Luke 24:32. Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? Hey, God wants to open up the scriptures to you. You got to take time, though, and be with him and walk with him. Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? So voice to voice. Eye to body, eye to eye, voice to voice, and now hand to hand. Physical contact, signaling of helping or serving. You know, sometimes in the old days and sometimes even now, ladies, you should expect some decent things from guys, is they'll take your hand and help you walk over something or open the door for you. That's not archaic. Shouldn't be. So hand to hand. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Hand to hand. So here we are in courtship with the Lord. Next is hand to shoulder or hand around waist. Now, this is more of an affectionate embrace. And it's a hug or a buddy greeting or closeness. And you're like, where does God hug us? Here's the hug verse. Psalm 139:5. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. I can't tell you how many times that somebody needs a hug and you give them a hug and it's like the Lord in you hugging somebody. You know, and we have a sick society, excuse me, but we do, because guys can't hug guys and girls can't hug girls without some perverted mind going. But people need to touch. You know, everybody's so isolated, they don't even get any touch anymore. So that's the hug verse, Psalm 139:5. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. So hand to shoulder or hand around waist. Next, after that, okay, so let me just recap real quick. This is eye to body, okay? Again, these are in all societies. This is like this. This is steps of courtship. Eye to eye, voice to voice, hand to hand, hand to shoulder or hand around waist. And the next thing is face to face. Eyes are locked, gazing, deep communication. When you're talking to somebody and you got eye contact and it's face to face and you're talking with them, you know, some people, I mean, I shouldn't tell you this, but let's see. I brought Tony to this barbecue, and I won't mention any other thing about that, but it was like the skunk of the forest arrived. And she says, I can't believe that people like are rude. And when I introduced her to some people, they looked right over her head, didn't even look at, you know, just like, hi, how are you? No eye contact, no face to face. Rude. Rude. Yeah, no. No, sorry, that was 30 years ago, but no. Face to face, okay? So there's deep communication, there's gazing into each other's eyes. Exodus 33:11. Listen to this. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. Now we're getting intimate because there's not too many people that spoke to God face to face, right? So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33:11. And this last one is hand to head. This is kind of interesting. Closeness, affectionate, focused attention. When I do a wedding and we do the vows, I always have the people hold the person's head and put their hand on the person's face when they're doing their vows. Because when you do that, you can't look any, you can't be looking around here, you can't be holding your paper, you know, that you're going to do your vows and going like this. And I make sure that they just go like this, and they, you know, if you put your hand on somebody's face, right, it'll just be like attention. So I have them do their vows with their hand on their face. And he poured anointing oil on Aaron's head and consecrated him. And same thing, that's Leviticus 8:12. And same thing with Psalm 23. He anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. So that's Psalm 23. Anointing my head with oil. But he poured anointing oil on Aaron's head to consecrate him. So there's a consecration when God gets that close and pours even oil on your head. So, how are you doing with your courtship with God? How are you doing your dating? A lot of people are dating God, you know. They're not making the commitment. They're just kind of dating him. Then they go to the next thing and the next thing. What happened in Scripture when people dated God? They ended up with other idolatry, other gods, because he just was one of many, many things. And there is, in our culture, we have a thing about dating God. A lot of people are dating God. They're not committed to him. They're just like, okay, take it or leave it. Just like we looked at in Haggai, when the people, you know, did all that stuff, and how is that working for them? Not so good. All right. 118, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. The Greek on the eyes of your understanding is the eyes of your heart. Now that sounds really weird that your heart would have eyes, but you know what? Basically, it's a metaphor. Do you remember when we talked about the heart? Emily's shaking her head, so at least one person was listening, right? The heart, the word heart is in Scripture over 800 times, okay? And it's equally one-third volition, which is will, one-third intellect, and one-third emotion. So if you just say heart, that doesn't mean, you know, give you my heart and all that lovey-dovey stuff. It's one-third each one, basically equally, over those 800 verses. So that the eyes of your heart would be open. You remember that song about open the eyes of my heart, Lord? Yeah, that's where they get that from. So it's emotional, reasoning, and intellect. Those three. Okay? Those three. Emotions, reasoning, and intellect. And it's basically the illumination of inner spiritual capacities. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my understanding that they would be enlightened. Okay? And what do you want it to be open to? Well, it's the second part of this. That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Is it money? Fame, fortune, what? What are the riches? It's how precious to God are you. Do you remember back in Genesis when it had the first 6 days and it says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good? He didn't say it was good enough. Why? What does good enough mean? It's good enough, but it could be better, right? It said it was good, it was good. And then the sixth day, it was very good. And what did he do on the sixth day? He created man. That was the crowning achievement of creation. And he said, that was very good. He didn't say it was very good enough. He said it was very good, period. So we are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are precious to God, worth more than all the rest of creation. Because we're very good. Did you know you're all very good? I always say pagans are wicked and Christians are just no good. Because it says no one does good, not even one. You know. But God says we are very good. Because man is the capstone of creation. Verse 19. See, I told you this is power preaching here. We're powering right through here. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? The exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. So this is a now and not yet. Okay? It operates now, here, and in the future. And here's some words. Exceeding, okay, is hooper balloon. H-U-P-E-R, balloon. And it means superior or surpassing or excellence. Okay? His mighty power is where we get the word energy from. Mighty, energy. Power, dunamis. What do you hear about dunamis? Don't you ever want to name a kid dunamis? Hey, you that don't have any kids yet, how about, come here, dunamis, come here. It's where we get the word dynamite from, okay? But dunamis is power. Come here, power. And the manifested strength is the mighty power, and it says here in verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. You know what power it took God to raise his son from the dead? And he worked in Christ. God the Father put forth power when he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, Paul, could you hand out those little sheets there that are up there? I ran this off for you because when I think of Christ rising from the dead, I think of the shroud. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the shroud, but I ran a picture of it off for you. And this is not something to venerate or anything. It's just basically the Shroud of Turin that I went and saw when I was in Italy in 75, is the burial cloth of Christ. And, of course, they've had people say, well, it is or not, or this and that, whatever. But I think what's really amazing is that when this Italian photographer took a picture of it back in the late 1800s, what he got was this negative. Okay, the positive came out negative. And what's incredible about it, Debbie, what's incredible about it is when I think about the burn marks that are in the fabric are like a millimeter deep. And the closest thing that we've ever gotten in our culture to this is at Hiroshima when people were hiding like against the wall, they were vaporized, okay? But their shadow, because of the blast, is still on the wall. So their shadow, okay? The heat and the intensity put their shadow and stuck it on that wall. They were gone, but their shadow is still there. Whatever the resurrection was like, okay? The imprint on this cloth is still there, and burned into the cloth, just like a millimeter. And that's where this whole thing came from, this whole image. The whole thing, I'll just hold this up here. So it's not painted and it's not drawn on there. And they even took the blood samples. There's pollen that is only in the area of Jerusalem where the crucifixion was. And what's amazing about this is that if you were to drape a cloth over yourself and behind, there would be certain places where it would be higher, right? Like your nose, shoulders, whatever. The image is 3D on the cloth. That means every single part is up on that cloth. And when they look at it, it's a 3D image. It's amazing. In fact, Steve has the video of it. And what they do is they even give you 3D glasses so that when you have it on your television set, you just put the glasses on and the image comes right out. So how do you get a 3D image on a piece of cloth that's two-dimensional? Quantum physics. So what it means is every cell, every fabric, every cell was burned in that fabric. Okay? And there wasn't any parts that were missing because the nose is high or anything else. Do you understand what I'm saying? It just got burned right in there so that when it comes out 3D, that's amazing. That's what I think about. So why do I give you that? Why do I give you that? Right? Because when it says here, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, God the Father put forth such power when he raised Jesus from the dead that we still have a witness to that. That's a lot of power. And guess what? It's the same thing when you are going to go and be translated, either through the rapture or after you're dead, and it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's that power of resurrection. So you're going to be just like Jesus someday. The resurrection power. That's right. We already have the resurrection power, but we will be like that, just like Jesus. So, he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Why is the right hand important? Favored position, yeah? Place of authority. Yep. Is Jesus still sitting there? Mm-hmm. When did he get up? When Stephen was martyred. Because Stephen saw Jesus stand up. Can you imagine the honor of the first martyr? That Jesus was sitting at the right hand of the Father because he'd done his work, he's all done, and he stood in honor of Stephen and his martyrdom. Amazing. So next week we'll get into the far above all principalities and we'll look at principalities and powers and might and dominion and all that kind of stuff. But I just wanted to bring that to your attention. That what was the power that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and he seated him as right hand, the place of prominence, the place of power. And you know what, though? I know he stood for Stephen, but he also stands for us, too. Because we're walking in the midst of a time that it's not popular to be Christians. But he gives us the strength to keep going. So you have to know that. You have to know that he's there, even if things seem to be dark and things seem to be just, you know, God, are you here? Are you there? You know, he's there. He's always there. Always there. All right. Well, you can put your Bibles aside. And next week, we'll actually finish the first chapter. Yay! It only took for September, you know. All right, let's pray, and then we'll... You guys, there's more cookies over there. Kathy and the kids brought cookies, and you guys decorated them, right? Alyssa decorated them, so go have a nice cup of coffee and a cookie or something. And then next week, remember, potluck, okay? And then we're also having a time where we're going to pray over Rose and commission her. Woo-hoo! All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this insight from your word. We thank you that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the knowledge of you, Lord, is to get to know you, is to be better acquainted with you and be of better acquaintance with you. And so I do, I really pray, Lord, your eyes are going throughout the earth to strongly support those who are loyal to you. You test us with your eyelids. Lord, you talk to us and you open up the scriptures to us when we walk with you. Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. You have enclosed us, the hug verse. You've enclosed us behind and before and laid your hand upon us. Lord, that we'd even get like Moses and have such an intimate relationship with you that you'd speak to us face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Lord, you know, we just don't use oil so that people smell like spaghetti when we're praying over people. But the anointing oil on your head is a consecration. So when we pray, Lord, and anoint with oil, we're consecrating that person's prayer. We're consecrating them to you. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can be intimate with you, be close to you. And Lord, we're on the way to being your bride. So we just pray that we continue to realize how precious we are to you, that we are the riches of the glory, that when you created us, it was very good and not very good enough, and we're thankful for that, that we are the capstone of your creation. So help us to remember that, Lord, and even this picture from the shroud is how much power that the Father put forth to raise you from the dead, and that we have that resurrection power in us, Lord. And help us to remember that we are a vessel that carries around the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, you want to get the baskets and pass them?